We're going to continue on with something that we started last week on talking about people skills. Just remember that life is about God and... Let's say that again. Life is about God and... People! Yeah, it's about people. Thank you. I didn't make that point strong enough last week. Let's see. Life is really deals a lot with God and people. We deal with a lot of other things in life, but there's so much of our life that evolves around God. It all should evolve around God and people. Okay, because God created people, right? He didn't just do the plants and animals and leave it at that. He created people, and there was a divine purpose for that. Last week, we looked a little bit at the first couple of people, which was Adam and Eve. Okay, and we got to look at their life, and that God created them with a relationship in mind. And so there's a lot to do with people. So we're going to continue on with a little bit, go a little deeper in, and get to more of Cain and Abel and some of that stuff this morning. But let's start with some prayer. Father, we are grateful again to be here with you and your people, Lord. I pray for your blessing, your anointing upon all those that are traveling this week or that are not here this morning or that are tuning in online. Lord, I pray that your hope be stirred up in your hearts, that your gifts that you put in their lives are stirred, Lord, that you're just encouraging them in every area of their life, Lord. And for those that are here this morning, I pray as we open your word, Lord, that it reveals something to us about you. It reveals something to us about our own nature and ourselves and about the people that are around us, Lord. And that we will grow in faith, we'll grow in understanding, we'll be able to live out a life and deal with people even that much better than before, Lord. We're trusting you for it. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. So last week we got started on the series on people skills. And we started by looking at Adam and Eve, right? We know that they were intentionally made. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And he creates Eve. Okay, we did the whole woe man thing. Anybody remember that from last week? Okay, they were in intentional relationships, and I believe that God intended for us then to also engage with other people throughout our lives. We are here today, we call it fellowship, koinonia, where we gather together in name of Christ and fellowship in his name. From looking at the first four people on the face of the earth, we were able to discern that God was also intentional about making every single person unique. Okay, making every single person a little bit different than the one next to them or somebody across the world. There is no one just like you on this entire earth. And likewise, you are not the same as anyone else on the earth. Okay, and that was an important distinction because sometimes we think everybody's just like me or everybody needs to be like me. Okay, God made all of us with similarities though. Okay, when God created Eve, Adam, you know, came to and he's like, whoa, this is flesh of my flesh. He knew instantly that there was something in similar fashion. There was something that he had created with his own hands that had a connection to him. And I believe that God did that because he wanted us to be able to relate to one another. He wants us to be able to connect with one another. No matter who we are, we know a human from a human, right? We know a human from an animal. We know that there's something unique and they're different, yes, but we also know that they are of mankind. And so we have this instant connection, even though each of us has a specific role to play in the life that we live out here on earth. Nobody else can do some of the exact same things that you can do. They don't have the same motivations. They don't have the same thoughts behind it. I noticed something the other night at Bible study when we took prayer requests and spent time praying for them, that none of the requests were about things. Okay? None of the requests were about things. Every request was about a person. Okay? It was about people. Okay, it's about things that were going on in their life. Okay, we prayed for physical health and healing for people. Okay, we prayed for emotional and spiritual strength and development for people. Okay, and we praised God for what he has done and is doing in people's lives. We had testimonies of, praise God, he did this in so-and-so's life or in my life. And it was a good reminder that people care about people. Okay, and we know that God cares about people. Okay, and that's why as Christian believers, when we gather and we begin to pray, we're going to pray for people and things that are happening, things that are going on in their particular life. Okay, I think even the lost people that have little or no relationship with God at all can still be found having compassion, can still be found having empathy for their fellow man. But in Christendom, okay, in the kingdom of God, our instruction manual, the Bible, obviously gives us plenty of guidance on caring for and loving one another. Okay, the God is love, right? And so that from the core is enough to show that we as his people should have love and compassion for one another as well. Jesus said very plainly in John chapter 15, verse 12, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, right? Even as I have loved you." And again, in John 13, 35, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Okay, in other words, loving one another is a postmark. It's our trademark. Postmark. Trademark, right? It is a trademark of a Christian believer to have love for one another within the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a significant portion of the New Testament, he exhorted us in Romans chapter 12 by saying, Romans 12:10, he said to be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Okay, in another place he said, esteem one another better than yourselves. Right? In other words, as we encounter people, if you want to figure out how to deal with people, make them feel special. Okay, make them feel better. We might get more into that next week. Okay, but when he said to be a kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, kind of esteeming them a little better, giving them the bigger piece of cake. Anybody ever teach your kids that lesson? There's two pieces of cake left. Which one should you take? The big one. Okay, that's their first impression, but you teach them to be generous, kind, loving, giving, esteem that other person better to them. Okay, they need that bigger piece of cake more than I do, is the attitude. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "But as touching, again, brotherly love, said, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Okay, it should be inside of us. It's something that with God's power within us, we are compelled to love one another. Okay, again, as Peter wrote, the words that God had inspired him to write related to marriages, husband and wife kind of relationships. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:8. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." In other words, come together on this. "Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous." Okay, he was specifically talking about the husband-wife relationship. You know, I think one of the reasons why we have concern for others and the reason that we often pray for other people is because we know, number one, that God loves them and that God wants the very best for them. And so if we see something in their life that's not quite where we know God's word says it should be, then we tend to pray for people that God will help them to get to that point of being able to receive that love easier or whatever it is. Okay? But it also, one of the reasons that we pray for people is because we often know that there's something going on in their life. Okay? And that's where the fellowship comes in. That's why God said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because when we're an island off by ourselves, nobody knows our need. Nobody knows what's going on in our life. And we can't. It's hard to find that stuff out. And so that prayer and that koinonia and the fellowship and things that were so important don't take place at that point. Okay. Well, oftentimes when we pray for someone, it's because we do know that there's something going on. That's why we take prayer requests. Anybody have anything you want to pray about? Yes, my cousin Nellie is going through this and this. Can we pray for Nellie? And so we know about it, so we pray about it. Okay, it's part of that sharing that goes on. Okay, but when we know that there's something going on in somebody's life, when we know that there's some problem, some area of their life that's maybe not where it could or should be, then we make our request known unto the Almighty, powerful God that He will intervene on their behalf. That's why we pray for one another. God, have mercy. God, you know, pour out your healing in this person's life. Let it manifest. Okay, well, occasionally, we pray for someone just because they come to mind. Okay, and that's Holy Spirit led. You know, sometimes we're praying and God lays somebody on your heart. You don't know exactly what's going on, but you can pray. You can pray in the Spirit. You can pray for general prayers or things in their direction. Okay, you might not know of something pressing in their life. But most of the time, okay, I'm getting back to this. Most of the time when we pray, it's because we know that they have a need. They have a problem. Okay, they have something that is going awry or is potential to go awry. They're coming up on a surgery. They're coming up on a whatever, a job interview, or they're coming up on whatever it is. So we know that there's potential there for it to go one way or another. So we put our requests out there that God will intervene on their behalf and take them in His best plan. Okay, well, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but the whole basic of where I'm going with this is that people have problems. Okay, people have problems. Okay, even strong Christians, okay, they're faith-filled, strong, seemingly having all their ducks in a row Christians, even they have problems. Okay, even they have things that they could use prayer for. I don't know if you've ever noticed when you're reading your Bible that even the Apostle Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, seemed to be this outgoing, having most of his ducks in a row kind of guy. Paul asked for prayer for himself many times in the Scriptures. Okay, Peter was another guy that would ask people, pray for us, brethren, pray for us. Okay, Jesus told his closest disciples on numerous occasions to pray for themselves and to pray for one another. Okay, I had originally thought when I started researching, I thought even Jesus asked for prayer for himself. But guess what? He didn't. You know why? Because Jesus was perfect, sinless, and didn't have the same problems as the rest of us do. He was God incarnate, God in the flesh. Okay, so Jesus had something special. Okay, so if you never ask for prayer, I'm going to stray a minute. If you never ask for prayer for yourself, maybe you think you're not human. Okay, because we all go through some stuff. Okay, we all have issues. We all have things that we deal with. Okay, Jesus was the only one that ever lived the perfect sinless life here on earth, and he never once asked prayer for himself. He told the disciples, even when he went off in Gethsemane, he said, you wait here, I'm going ahead to pray. And he's praying and crying, drops of blood are dripping out, he's praying for intervention and talking to God, and he goes back and the disciples are asleep, and he comes back and he doesn't say, pray for me, I'm going through stuff. He never even at that point didn't say it. He says, pray that you enter not into temptation. I'm going to go back over here and pray. So he's telling them, pray for one another. Okay, he didn't even tell them at that moment when he's at the critical, powerful point in his life. He still knew that what he needed to do was to go and spend time with God. I think that unless you are Jesus Christ, you probably should be humble enough to ask people to pray for you. Okay, I have people that I've asked, pray for me. We're going through some stuff. Okay, we don't know what to do about this or that, or we're in the middle of something. Jesus was often found praying for himself. Okay, and he was often found praying for us. God, I pray that they would, and he would pray for us. But he did not have the same kinds of problems that the rest of us have. Okay, the point that I'm making is that we were born into sin. Okay, we were born with sinful tendencies. Okay, you don't have to teach a kid to lie or to do things like that. It's they kind of start out, you got to start getting them back on the right track. Okay, some would even say or describe it as us being born with a sin nature. Okay, and that is what is renewed or born again. Okay, and we thank God that we are born again. We were given a new creation life to live. But we end up spending our entire life sort of learning how to put off the old man, put off the old nature, and how to live the life of the new creation life, and to live the life that God has intended for his chosen children. My point is this, I'm getting back to this. People have flaws. Okay? People have flaws. There is no one that has lived the perfect sinless life except for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So when we expect other people to be perfect, when we infer that they should act or think a certain way, or more likely that they should act or think the way that we act or think. Okay, we are going to be stirred with indignation. It's going to frustrate us. Okay, we will at the very least be disappointed in people because we think they should know better. They should be acting different. Okay, and sometimes we will find ourselves being outright enraged by the actions of others. How could they do that? They know better. Okay, and we look at them with this, they should be perfect, even though I'm not perfect kind of thing. Now, I'm in no way justifying or trying to give an excuse for people to act badly or to live in sin, okay, and to be okay with it. Okay, that happens when people's hearts get hardened. I think if someone has an explosive anger issue and they're often found getting into fights and beating people up and hurting people, and or somebody is abusing their body with drugs, or somebody is living in fear, okay, in a constant state of fear, or has continual things ongoing in their life, that we certainly should and could definitely pray for them, for God to intervene to help get them back on track. I'm not allowing or saying it's okay for people to live in that sort of rebellion or to live in a place of sin and be okay with it. We still want to pray for them. We don't accept it, in other words, and say, oh, that's fine. You can be that way. That's great. I'm not that way, but you can be that way. Okay, we don't live that way as Christians. We see, we acknowledge, we understand from the scriptures, God is speaking to us, and we see, we acknowledge, and we can pray for God to help them in that area of their life. That's not judging somebody wrongfully or putting them down. We're simply, we want them to have the very best, and that's what God wants for them, so we pray for them. Okay, now, we pray that God would intervene. Love and compassion are going to do far more about bringing about that change than any amount of guilt, hate, or violence. Okay, you can hate on somebody because they're different than you. You can throw a fit or do whatever you want, make them feel guilty for it. Okay, but you cannot hate someone enough to change them. It just doesn't work. You cannot guilt someone into long-term change. Okay, you can guilt someone into short-term change, but it usually doesn't last. Okay, they might change their behavior for a moment to get by, to get through whatever it is you're making them feel guilty for, okay? But you can't guilt somebody into long-term change. Likewise, no one alters their behavior for the better because they feel hated, rejected, or put down. Nobody alters their behavior for the better because they feel hated, rejected, or put down. Real change in somebody's life is not something that you can make happen. Okay, you can't force it. Okay, Jesus talked about, you know, which of you can add one cubit to your height? You can't make yourself taller. So quit fretting, stirring, worrying about stuff that you can't change and begin to turn those things over to God. We pray instead that God would intervene in that person's life, that God's love will penetrate their heart. Okay, love conquers all, right? Love is what covers the multitude of sins. Love is what alters and creates that repentant heart in people when they acknowledge that they've been loved on. Okay, and if you were the person, if you are that person that is struggling with some sin in your life, okay, I'm going to shift gears a little bit on you. If it's not just somebody else who needs to change, but we start realizing that it's me that needs to change. If I've got some issues, I've got some ongoing sin, I've got something that needs to be altered. When God communes with you about it, and He'll bring it to your attention, when He brings it to your attention, you need to face it and deal with it accordingly. Okay, allow the love of God to change your heart from the inside out, and it'll begin to change your mind and your actions as well. But it starts with that acknowledgement that it's not just them that's got the problem. Okay, and as I'm making that point, we all got some problems. Sometimes we need to realize it's not their problem. This might be something that I could work on in my life that would change the outcome or the way this relationship is going. I want to elaborate on this by finally getting to Cain and Abel. Okay, I've been mentioning them. God confronted Cain about his attitude, and He told him to face it. He tried to get him to face it long before Cain ever got to the point of killing Abel. Everybody kind of remember that story? And we're going to read through some of that. But they brought an offering to God, and God accepted one and not the other. Cain got mad, okay? And eventually he goes on to kill his brother Abel, okay? And long before he got to the point of killing him, God had already confronted him about a bad attitude. Okay, we know that God made Cain and Abel different. Okay, one was a farmer and one was a rancher. Okay, but how is it that Cain ended up getting so frustrated that he got to the point that he killed his own brother? Okay, I can tell you that it wasn't Abel's fault. Abel wasn't mocking him, making a big deal out of it. It wasn't Abel pushing his buttons. Okay, and it wasn't God that made Cain kill Abel. It was Cain that killed Abel. Right? It was Cain. As I reread the first few chapters of Genesis, and most of this is in the first four chapters, what stood out to me about Cain was that the moment when his attitude fell and he became angry with his brother Abel was not the same moment that he struck out and killed him. It wasn't like an immediate lash out kind of thing. That came later. It came after Cain had stewed on it, after he'd let it fester for a while and didn't deal with it in his emotions. He let his emotions run rampant. And instead of trying to bring it into control or to turn things over to God and talk to God, he had a 1-in-4 relationship with God, right? He was right there. All he had to do was have a little communion with God and say, God, I'm kind of upset about what just happened. Can you help me deal with this? And God would have done it. He had that. You know, you think of the billions of people on the earth. He had a 1-in-4 connection with God, right? You get that? Let's read some of this story in Genesis chapter 4, the first few verses here. Some of this you remember from last week. Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in a process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, or the best part. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, or mad, and his countenance fell. In other words, his attitude went from this is fine to his countenance fell. He got pretty upset. When there was only four people on the entire planet, you can imagine that their relationship with each other and their relationship with God was very intimate. Okay, God was not an afterthought. It wasn't a once-a-month churchgoer kind of attitude. They had a continual God in their forefront. Life, everything about them, the sun came up and went down because of God. They lived and breathed that way all day long. So it was very, very forefront in their mind. So when God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering, Cain took it pretty hard. His perceived rejection by God and his jealousy over Abel is what eventually led to him striking his brother and killing him. But he didn't immediately blow up in anger and kill Abel on the spot. Okay, he let it brew inside for a while. Okay, we don't know the exact number of days, but it could be several days, even months later when he finally strikes out and kills Abel. The Bible is written in such a way that they just didn't have time to describe all these time periods. And so it goes right from this verse that we just read where his countenance fell to a verse or two later where he strikes out and kills his brother. But the obvious answer is that there was different seasons. And the time of them being in the field, if they had already started the harvest, maybe they went right back out a few days later and were working on the harvest when Cain kills Abel. Or maybe it was the following spring, okay, when they finally get out into the fields and remember it happened in a field. In Hebrew, the word rejected or respect simply means that God did not look on or look at or focus on or pay attention to the offering of Cain. As you read through this chapter of the Bible, there's not a lot of explanation as to why God did not pay much attention to Cain's offering. Just doesn't give that explanation in there. Why he had respect for Abel's offering, but not unto Cain's. It very well may be that this God is sovereign. Okay, he has every right to choose one offering over another. We can give that to God. That's his call. What we do know also about God, though, is that the Bible tells us in another place that the shedding of blood was required for the remission of sins. The New Testament tells us that as well, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, a blood sacrifice must be done for a sin offering. It was written right into the law that eventually would come. We know that that had already kind of started because God had taken the life of animals to make the garments for Adam and Eve when their nakedness was exposed. You remember, they fell, they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they fell. Now they began to see they were naked. They covered themselves with fig leaves. It says right in there, and God made them skins of animals. Okay, so the shedding of blood for the covering of sin had already begun. So that's a possibility that Abel brought a sacrifice unto God that took the shedding of blood to present, and Cain had not done that. He had just brought something from his garden. Okay, that's another explanation for it. But God, at that point, what kind of doesn't work with that explanation is that God hadn't asked them for a sin offering. It doesn't tell us that. He had just basically, it says that Cain had brought something, and then Abel brought something. So it wasn't necessarily like God said, bring me a sin offering, and Cain brought fruit and vegetables. And so it doesn't really apply maybe so much as that as an explanation. Okay, it makes sense that if Cain was a farmer and Abel was a rancher, that they would bring something, the very best from their line of work, to God, okay, and present that to him. And I think bringing the very best that they had may be the root problem where Cain began to fall. There's some indication in the scripture that Cain did not bring his best to God. He gave him something, but it may not have been his very best. The following conversation takes place between God and Cain in the very next few verses. Let's read Genesis 4, 5 through 7. It says, but unto Cain and his offering God had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know, God does not now, nor did he do when there was only four people on the earth, make robots out of his children. Cain had his own personality. Cain had his own motivations. Cain had his own sense perceptions to perceive what was going on around him. Cain had his own understanding of why things happened the way that they did. God had given Cain every opportunity to do the right thing, okay, to doest well. He said, if thou doest well, shall it not be accepted? In other words, if you would have just gave me your best, it would have been accepted. One thing that we know about God is that he is not so much moved just by the outward appearance of things, but he is moved by and looks upon the attitude of the heart. If you remember when God was talking to Samuel and helping him to pick out the next king of Israel. Okay, when they brought the first son of Jesse out before him, God said this, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. He was a big, solid, built guy. He said, because I have refused him. In other words, God wasn't going to take him or accept him as the king. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Okay, God questioned Cain as to why he became so upset. That was Genesis 4, 7. You have that verse in there, cowboy? He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God was attempting to get Cain to realize that he had not brought his best to God, and God knew it. He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, it would have been accepted, but you didn't do your best. You didn't put your best foot forward. When you bring your best to God, it will be enough for God. It will be accepted. That's a guaranteed. I think that's why God doesn't so much look. Let's say, you know, I don't know how to do it without a goofy illustration, but let's say I'm making an offering to God, and the only thing I've got to offer him, the only thing I own free and clear, would be this old, you know, junky rust bucket pickup. Okay, and I take that, but I give it to God because that's all I got. And this is the best thing I own. It's the only thing I got to my name, and I give that to God. God would take that and, oh, this is the best thing I've ever gotten. Okay, he would have that attitude because you just brought your best to God. Okay, that means that it's not so much the outward appearance. So Cain's vegetables could have been shined up. They could have looked pretty good. But maybe Cain just walked to his garden and just grabbed a few and threw them in a bag and headed over. Okay, we don't know that whole scenario, but we know that God acknowledged that you just did this half-heartedly. Okay, I think that Cain's countenance fell because he knew that he had not brought his best to God. And I want you to think about this in your own life. Okay, if we bring something and it's not our best and somebody calls us on it, it doesn't feel very good. Okay, I've seen it over and over again working in the secular world that as an employer, when an employee is, you know, something, you need to bring something up, you need to talk to them, you even mention it, and they're kind of a slacker, instantly they're gonna, oh, it's not my fault, it's his fault, it's your fault, if you would just do this, and right away they get defensive and start defending themselves. But if somebody is bringing their best, and I'll tell you, my kids, they don't always like this quality about me, but I'm a give it your best kind of guy. I don't quit till the job is done. I don't like doing things half-heartedly. If you're gonna go part way, do it all the way. Okay, so when somebody has that kind of an attitude and somebody comes, you're giving your best and they come and talk to you, yes, it kind of stings a little bit, but at the same time, I still want to give my best, so I'm going to take this correction as what he's saying is going to help me do even better. Okay, so now I can give even more of my best. Now I can, if I didn't realize that's what they wanted, so now I can really help give them what their boss was asking, or in that case, whatever the case may be. But I think that Cain had not brought his best to God, and he realized that it mattered. Okay, and that's that moment. Okay, no matter what you do in your life, if you're bringing your best to God, it's not going to matter if it's focused on, if it's pointed out, if you get a pat on the back for it, as long as you know that you brought your best. You can walk away satisfied from that. That you know in your heart that there is nothing more that you could give, and it will have been enough. Cain did not bring his best to God. I think he brought a half-heartedly some of the fruit of his ground that was probably not even a grade A fruit. Okay, and Cain knew that. And so when God called him on it, it stung a lot. Now, the message today is about dealing with people. We're talking about people skills. But if you notice, a lot of the focus has gone from maybe other people and what's happening in their lives to doing a little examining of our own life, our own attitude, our own heart. Okay, dealing with what is going on in your life, your attitude. See, God had warned Cain before his attitude turned seriously ugly, and when he lashed out and killed his brother, God had reminded him to always bring his best. But then he also told him that sin lieth at the door. Okay, in other words, Cain, I'm bringing this to your attention, but you still have time to deal with it. It has not overtaken you yet. Cain still had the opportunity to shut the door on that sin. And I always pictured this as a dog outside, and you know how some dogs love to get inside when it's cold outside or whatever it is, and they're standing outside there, and you're cracking the door open, and they're right there. And you know if you open that door up, they're going to bolt in. Okay, Cain was right there with sin that lieth at the door. That had not bolted in yet. he still had terms saying, I don't think so. I get it, what God's telling me. That wasn't God's fault. That wasn't Abel's fault. I don't need to go kill my brother because of it. I need to just close that door because it's something coming after me. Okay, God was giving Cain the opportunity, saying it's not too late. Sin lieth at the door. Okay, he reminded him that he had another opportunity right then and there to do the right thing. But unfortunately, Cain did not learn that lesson. He didn't take that advice from God. Okay, and it led to bad things happening in his life. I think the message for us is clear that a lot of trouble can be avoided if we'll just bring our best to the table and heed the voice of God. Okay, God will, if we bring our best and it wasn't exactly what God wanted, a good boss is going to say, that's great, but let's steer it a little bit this way, and you make that adjustment and it gets even better and better and better. That's how you develop great employees. Okay, well then God is doing that with us. God will speak to you about your attitude. Okay, and I don't believe that anyone ever engages in sin without God speaking to them about it first. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Okay, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape so that you may bear it. Sin lieth at the door, brother. It's time to close the door, in other words. He's saying you don't have to always just take what comes your way. God told Cain that sin lieth at the door. And then he said, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He told him that sin is crouching at your door. It is desiring to overpower you. But you must master it. You must put it in its place. Okay, as we close this morning, I just want to encourage you not to succumb to the negative attitudes. Not to let stuff brew in your mind and dwell on it and think on it and let it get to the point, because it will. Lying at that door, it is pushing, trying to get in. And the longer you roll it around and keep it open, you're keeping that door open. The dog's not going away, right? The dog isn't going to say, oh, I guess it warmed up enough, I'll just stay outside. Okay? They don't do that. They will sit there and begin to beg and squeal and whine and maybe push the door with their nose until eventually the door swings open and on they come in. Okay, get that stuff out of your head. Don't dwell on it. Don't think on those things. Something may have hurt or stung a little bit. It doesn't mean it's the end of the world, that now you just need to open the floodgates and let all hell break loose. Sorry. But you don't need to do that. You can close that door. His desire is for you, but you shall master it. You shall overcome it. Okay, you shall put it in its place. So God tells you, God's word tells you, that when you resist the devil, he must flee from you. Okay, you go close the door. The dog doesn't sit there. Most dogs won't sit there forever. Okay, you close that door and they're going to wander around and say, oh, I guess I didn't get in this time. Maybe next time. Okay, I'll be able to get in that door. Okay, that's the devil's got to leave. He's going to flee when you resist against him. That sin that is crouching at the door can be overpowered. Okay, God will do it, but he's going to need your willing attitude. He's going to need your willing participation. He's going to need you to reach over and push the door and close it and make sure that it latches. Okay, by dealing with what is going on in your own life, by dealing those thoughts and emotions that rise up, you can learn to deal with people more effectively. Okay, and be able to have relationships that don't always turn into squabbles and things that lead to trouble. You can instead have deep, meaningful relationships with God and people. Okay, and that's kind of where we're going with this. Amen. Well, Father, we're praising you this morning. I know that, Father, your word encourages us, Lord. I know that we're pressing in, Lord. Some of these things we just don't know the exact definition of or how things played out, but Lord, we get a message from you that you always want our best. You always want us to deal with things appropriately, to put sin in its place and not to allow it to overpower us, but to see it for what it is, recognize it, realize that it's trying to come at us, and then take that escape route that you give us, or take that step that says, nope, I'm going to shove that door shut. Father, we're praising you in the name of Jesus. We're thanking you that you have empowered us through your Holy Spirit, that you've given us a gift of your Holy Spirit to have insight into the life that we live, every little detail, the things that happen, things that don't happen, the direction, the just to give us that understanding of how we can live it out and overcome and live through these things that come at us, Lord. We're thanking you for it. Thanks for your word, Lord. Thanks for encouraging us. Thanks for causing life change in us, Lord, to be able to relate to you, to relate to one another better than we did before, Father. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen.